Matthew 28, verses 16 through 20, we find these words. Now the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain to which Jesus had directed them. And when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and said to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age." And let's pray. Father, I pray that this morning your word would be honored, would be proclaimed faithfully, and because of that, your church would be helped, that your kingdom would come and your will would be done on earth as it is in heaven, so that everyone might know your name. We pray that your song would be heard everywhere on earth till your sovereign work is done. In Jesus we pray. Amen. Well, as Scott asked me to speak on the topic of missions today, it was, I have to confess, an exciting and also very intimidating task. Because it's never possible really to say everything that can be said about a text or a topic. But it is also an honor to open God's Word together. And it is not something to be taken lightly. And I have to tell you that much of the comments that I'm going to make today come from reading the text, come from praying over the text, and also benefiting from the teaching of many others. And it is my prayer today as we consider this text together that we would think about it. It's often quoted. And that you and I would hear from the Lord concerning what is commonly referred to as the Great Commission. Now it's timely for us to think about this subject, as in the passage we see that Jesus directed his teaching to the 11 disciples. You'll see that in verse 16. And they were to become the future leaders of the church. Jesus' teaching was directed at the leaders as they themselves would become the lead examples of what it means to be a disciple maker. And I don't think that it's any coincidence that we're talking about this subject even today as we're considering elders and leaders and so forth. Because you see, leaders, including elders, biblically speaking, are not to be figureheads in the sense of someone that's given a position to lord over others. Elders are called to be the ones that actually are the lead servants in the congregation in the task of making disciples. And we must keep this in mind as we are thinking along the lines of those whom God would have serve His church in His ways for His glory and not for the glory of any man. And therefore, biblical leaders are Great Commission leaders. And we should pray that the Lord would appoint leaders that are praying and leading in such a way that the Lord would indeed send His truth out through them and the congregation, that the ends of the earth would be blessed and that the nations would be glad in the Lord God Almighty. Now, on to the points for consideration in today's passage. I've tried to keep with the theme of God's call for the mission of His church. So if you're taking notes, I'm going to try to follow that theme as best I can. At least that's what I've got down here in my notes. God's call for the mission of His church is going to be the theme that we see here in this passage and what we're going to consider today. So number one, God's call for the mission of His church is a bold, fearless, and enduring mission. Just a few comments on the passage and what's going on here. Earlier in this chapter, if you look back at the beginning of chapter 28, we read that Mary Magdalene, and as the scriptures say, the other Mary, went to the tomb where Jesus' body lay, and they were greeted by an angel. And from there, they are directed to go tell the disciples the news that Jesus had been raised from the dead. And on their way, they were greeted by Jesus. They fall at His feet and worship Him. What a great example right there of genuine response to a genuine encounter with the risen and reigning Christ. You know, folks, it is impossible to have, and Paul Washer said something like this in a really clever illustration that he said that he mentioned, if I was to come to you about 15 minutes late after a service had begun, and I said, I'm sorry that I had a sorry that I'm late, folks. You see, what happened is on the way here, this is not a direct quote from him, but more of a paraphrase. But on the way here, what happened was I was involved in an accident. I was run over by a logging truck that was going about 60 miles down the highway. And it just destroyed my car, ran right over the top of me. So I apologize for being late. You would have to immediately consider that the man is either crazy or he's a liar. Because it's impossible to have such an experience with a logging truck and not be forever changed. The truth of that is that it's impossible to really have a genuine encounter with the risen and reigning Christ and not be forever changed. And these ladies, whenever they came into contact with the risen and reigning Christ, they fell and they worshiped Him. They were greeted by Him. They worshiped Him. And He again tells them to get up and go tell the disciples to meet Him in Galilee. Both the angel and the Lord Jesus reminded the ladies, do not be afraid. So on a side note, I want to mention this, that I love the fact that Matthew 28 begins with the message of Christ's resurrection given to ladies who were there in an act of service for their Lord. And I don't want to get too far off topic here, but I want this to be an encouragement to the sisters in the congregation. I want us to recognize the great and necessary work that Christ does in His mission for His church through the lives of faithful, godly, God-fearing women. The New Testament references example throughout Paul's letters, the faithfulness of women in their teaching and communicating the gospel to others. In the last month, I've had two conversations with two individuals who are lost. In both of these conversations, we were not necessarily discussing anything about the gospel, anything about the Bible. We were just talking about life. We were talking about school. We were talking about just things in their lives and so forth. But in both of those conversations, independent of each other, both of these young men felt the need to tell me of the great influence that their grandmothers had in praying for them and teaching them the Bible. It was very interesting to me. I took note of it. I shared it at C Group about this, of just the amazing ways, if you and I listen to where God is at work and how God has put other people in people's lives to sow seed throughout the history of their life, we would be amazed at all of the ways in which God is at work all around us, if we would just listen to it. And these two young men felt the need to share with me, not because I asked, but because they wanted me to know that their grandmother had such an influence in their life because they knew that their grandmothers prayed for them and they taught them the Bible. This served as a reminder that God's mission for His church includes both men and women, male and female, young and old. And serve us as an encouragement that, ladies, you are not left out of God's mission in His church, in His kingdom. God is using all of us, every church member in the ministry, proclaiming the truth of God's kingdom. I think about, many of you just met Barbara this morning. I love Barbara. I've only known Barbara a few years. I'm telling you this, and somebody will admonish me later for sharing this part with you, but Barbara won't mind. Barbara's getting ready to turn 70 soon, right? Right in November. Okay, right. She's very young. And it is a delight to know her. And I bring this up for this very reason, that I want to encourage her and encourage all of us in this room to never give up. To never give up in following the Lord, and to never give up in speaking the word of the Lord to others. Barbara has been such an example to me of a lady that is almost 70. I want to share this with you, not to puff her up, but to put on display God's power through her life. And this lady who's getting ready to turn 70 in November to trek across the United States, smashed together in a little van to go into Mexico to serve on mission teams time after time with cold, rainy, muddy streets that look like rivers, and you're driving through them. And for her to walk miles upon miles upon miles in her cowboy boots and her pretty dress that she's wearing, and for her to do so from sometimes 5 a.m. to after midnight without stopping, without complaining, and sharing the gospel and reminding us to pray and all of those things, I thank God for women that are willing to do such things, and so should you. We should all be thankful for the example that God has given us in the ladies in whom He has blessed the church. So meanwhile, while the ladies are on their way to tell the brothers, back in Matthew 28, they're on their way to tell the brothers the news, we see the guards and the chief priest getting together to scheme against the Lord, His message, and His people. They come up with a false message and accusations against Jesus' disciples. And interesting enough, in this chapter, nestled between the account of the resurrection and the Great Commission, we find such a side note. It should neither shock us nor cause us to fear when those who oppose us, and ultimately because of the enemy himself, that there is great work against us. But as Paul reminds the church in Romans 8, if God is for us, then really who can be against us? Then when the disciples arrived, they saw him and they worshiped him. These disciples who had spent years following, observing, learning, and practicing the very things that the Lord taught them were now able to see the Lord Jesus following his death and resurrection from the dead. And two responses are mentioned here. The first plainly points out that when they saw him, they worshiped him. We also see that some doubted, probably because they could not believe what they saw until Jesus, the scripture says, came to them and spoke directly to them. So we see first that God's call for the mission of his church is a bold, fearless, and enduring mission. And I will add to that, that involves every member of Christ's church. Secondly, the mission of God's church is just that. It is God's mission. Jesus gives them what we have come to know as the Great Commission. He proclaims to them that he has been given all authority in heaven and on earth. And Jesus is telling his disciples the source of their authority for taking the gospel to every nation. In this we can see the great reality that there is nobody, now get this, there is nobody more committed to the saving of souls than God alone. You and I are not more committed to missions than God Himself. You and I are not more concerned about the spreading of God's fame and His glory than God Himself. God is completely committed to the saving of His people. God is completely committed to the raising up of a people of praise. God is completely committed to saving the lost for the praise of the glory of His grace. If there is anyone reluctant in taking the gospel to the nations, it is not God. It is you and it is I. God is, now Henry Blackaby said a lot of this stuff, and so did Jerem Bars from Covenant Seminary. God is continuously at work accomplishing His purposes, and we are commissioned to join Him in His work. Now think about this. Think about the example of Jonah. He was told by God to go tell the people of Nineveh that judgment was coming and that God was going to destroy the city. And he was called to tell the people that they must repent from their wickedness. But Jonah knew the goodness and graciousness of God. And one would think that Jonah, who was sent on this mission by God, would be excited about bringing the word of God to the people of Nineveh. Well, obviously, that is not what happened. Jonah ran from God. He was swallowed by the great fish and vomited. For those who don't believe it was a whale, I threw that in there for you. But he was vomited out, and when he preached and the people repented, he was angry with God. In Jonah 4, we read, it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he was angry. And he prayed to the Lord and said, "O Lord, is this not what I said to you whenever I was yet in my country? That is why I made haste to flee to Tarshish. For I knew that you are a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and relenting from disaster." And you and I can really see that Jonah was a prophet, but he never really got it. Sad but true, right? So there are many points to gather from this entire book, but we can know for sure that God was committed to saving His people for Himself, and He sent His messenger to go. And His messenger knew the Lord's graciousness and kindness, that He alone possessed the power to change the human heart, and yet He fought God in God's mission. And if you and I are honest with ourselves, in many ways, we are just like Jonah. God is calling you and I to take the gospel to our neighbors, but we're afraid. We're afraid because we fear the rejection of man. God is calling us to take the gospel to our family members. We say things like, "You know, it's the hardest thing to take the gospel to those closest to you." And we excuse ourselves from the task because we're afraid. God calls us to take the gospel to our coworkers, and we're afraid of wondering what the cost may be in doing so, as some work areas are hostile to the gospel. And so, again, we're afraid. God calls us to take the gospel to all people around us, not just the people with the same color skin, not just people who live on the same side of the tracks, speak the same language, or make about the same amount of money. We're afraid, and we fear men when we should fear God. And so, therefore, we don't do what God has commanded us to do. God calls us to take the gospel to the nations, and we're afraid because we don't speak the language, because it's going to cost money, or it's going to be dangerous, whatever that means. It's going to cause us to leave our comforts, our family, and so forth. But just as Jesus reminded the Marys in this account in Matthew 28, as he reminded them not to fear, we too must hear the words of our Savior. He has all authority. The winds and the rain and the seas obey him. There's nothing that can happen apart from the permission and the sovereign will and hand of God Almighty. Therefore, you and I should not be afraid, because he has all authority and he is with us to the very end of the age. Third point, God's mission for his church is to go make disciples. God's mission for his church is to go make disciples. We see that directly in the text in verse 19. Go therefore and make disciples. Disciples were those who were committed, and they are those who are committed to following Christ no matter the cost. Jesus told his disciples to remember those things which he taught them, how he taught them, and to go and do likewise. And missions is the task of others going out to all parts in order to make disciples. John Piper says that missions exist because worship doesn't. That there are places in this world, there are places on your street, there are places in your work, there are places throughout this world and throughout this country, throughout this county, and just next door to us, where worship of the true and living God does not exist. In fact, it's been replaced by worship of pleasure, by worship of every sort of immorality. There are temples that are set up, and I'm not talking about ones that say a Buddhist temple or anything like that, but where real worship of false idols take place in schools, in businesses, in government offices that bow their knee to gods of pornography, that bow their knee to gods of racism, that bow their knee to every single god that exists except the one true and living God. And that exists in this neighborhood, in this country, in our government, and everywhere you look around throughout this world, there are places where the worship of the true and living God does not exist. And my friends, I agree with Piper in his assessment of the scriptures that say that is why we have missions. That as long as you and I know that there are places where the worship of the true and living God does not exist, we must therefore go, because Jesus has all authority. Therefore, we must not fear, but we must pray, and we must go. And for those of us who cannot go, we must send. This includes at home and abroad. Missions is more than just reaching the lost or seeing the lost converted. This cannot be accomplished with merely taking 5 or 10 minutes to work through a tract with someone. And I'm afraid that some of us are really intimidated or really discouraged whenever you and I think that missions is this, or sharing the gospel is this. Do you have 5 minutes? I'm going to try to explain to you Genesis through Revelation in the next 5 minutes. And I'm going to try to explain to you why you should believe this. And if I fail in my attempt to persuade you in that 5 minutes, then somehow the gospel has failed. No, it has not failed. Evangelism takes time. Conversion is not dependent on you and me. Conversion happens when, by God's grace, God opens the eyes of the lost, regenerating the heart, giving them a new heart to see Christ.
and calling people out of their darkness and in to marvelous light. And God calls us to go and make disciples. It involves giving of your life to invest in the lives of those in the nations, both here and abroad. Missions is taking the message of Christ to all people, calling them to repentance. That includes, but is not limited to, your very kind aunt that would give you everything, though she is lost. That includes, but is not limited to, the pothead, the meth cook, the adulterer, the one who's been caught in pornography, or any other sin you could name. God calls us to take the gospel and to share it in places where the worship of the true and living God does not exist. That everyone might know His name. Calling them to repentance and to faith and to full obedience to Christ. So next we see that God's mission for His church is to make these kind of disciples of all nations. The gospel message is for all whom the Lord God will call to Himself. It is a beautiful thing to experience a little taste of seeing the results of many nations or cultures or languages come together to praise the Lord. The gospel is not only for white Americans. The gospel is for Koreans, Russians, African Americans, Mexicans, Iraqis, and those from Iran as well. The gospel is for everyone whom the Lord God will call to Himself. Now, it's a little risky to make a statement like this, but in recent news, in our shameful and corrupt presidential election saga, we have heard a prominent religious leader, who will remain unnamed, criticize a presidential candidate, who will remain unnamed, over a border wall between Mexico and the United States. The religious leader's comments were something like, something to the effect that a Christian could never build a wall. Well, regardless of your thoughts on the comments made, there is kind of an element of truth in the matter of building walls, though we may not be talking about physical walls between nations. There is something to be said about the fact that the gospel is a universal gospel, and we should freely share it with all, regardless of any wall that may exist between us. And it is not an overstretch to say that as believers, let's not be responsible for the building of walls between us and unbelievers or even other believers. Let's be the ones who are known for our prayers and supplications for all men, regardless of nation, tongue, or any other description. Listen to what the Apostle Paul says in 1 Timothy 2, verses 1 through 6. Listen for the themes of God's compassion and kindness extended to every nation, that is, all people, and the method of extending this through His called out people, the church. He says this, 1 Timothy 2, 1 through 6. First of all, then, I urge that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and thanksgiving be made for who? For all people, for kings, and all who are in high positions, that we may lead a peaceful and quiet life, godly and dignified in every way. This is good, and it is pleasing in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all people to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. For there is one God, and there is one mediator between God and men, the man, Christ Jesus, who gave Himself as a ransom for all, which is the testimony given at the proper time. Now, what is Paul saying here? Is he saying that all people will be saved? Well, certainly not. He is proclaiming the good news of God's salvation is not only for one people group, but God desires that all people to be saved. High positions, low positions, different sides of the tracks, all peoples. Note again that God desires that they come, listen to the words here, to the knowledge of the truth. He proclaims also that there is one way that this happens. One way, same as we find in John. He says that it is through the one mediator, the man, Christ Jesus. Because apart from Jesus Christ, there is no salvation. Apart from Jesus Christ, there is no hope. Apart from Jesus Christ, we have no message and we have no authority. But He has all authority, and He has commissioned us to go and make disciples. God's mission for His church is, if you're taking notes here, to baptize the believers in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. God's mission for His church is to baptize the believers in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Now, I was in high school, and I attended a baptism service at a non-denominational congregation. Now, I'm not quite sure exactly why the pastor did this, but prior to the baptism, the pastor labored for probably 20 or 30 minutes on a sermon, and his point was that we must not get hung up on baptizing in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Now, I believe what he was trying to get across was that there's no magic in any sort of word, that there's no magic in just saying some sort of name. At least, I hope that's what he meant. Because to that I can agree. However, what he said was, there was never really any need to mention this, and we should be content to say at any time in the name of God or in the name of the Lord, that to mention Jesus is not specifically necessary. To this, I must disagree. And this is why. Number one, first and most obvious, we are commanded to do so. Period. The Scriptures say, baptize the disciples in the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Spirit. Second, it is vital that you and I make clear that biblical missions points others to the triune God who recognizes the love of the Father who sent the Son who died and was raised from the dead and the Holy Spirit who regenerates lost sinners and brings them to faith. And we as confessional believers should be ready to clarify at every point the meaning and the reason for the hope that we have. John Calvin mentioned this in his commentary. There are good reasons why the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit are expressly mentioned. He said, we begin with the unmerited mercy of the Father who reconciles us to Himself by the only begotten Son. Next, Christ comes forward with the sacrifice of His death, and at length, the Holy Spirit is likewise added, by whom He washes us and regenerates us. Thus, we perceive that God cannot be truly known unless our faith distinctly conceives of three persons in one essence. To believe in, well, that ends his quote, but to believe in or confess any other God apart from the triune God of the Bible places us outside of biblical Christianity. There are beliefs, denominations, and congregations that teach something very close to the truth. However, to teach very close to the truth, but not the whole truth, is the most dangerous kind of error that exists. Finally, we see that God's mission for His church is to teach them to obey everything that Christ commanded. we see that God's mission for His church is to teach them to obey everything that Christ commanded. We must not miss this point that biblical missions is a teaching mission. This probably should have gone earlier, but I want to share with you, and I may have said this from here before. I know I've shared it in C Group and with countless other people as well. But you and I must never assume that people really understand the message of the Bible. We should never assume just because they live in the United States that they have somehow really been exposed to anything of the Bible. I'm going to give you an example. Some of you will probably know who I'm talking about. But years ago, there was a group of us that were going on extended weekends into Mexico. And we encountered, I think, two or three times on a flight from Houston back to St. Louis, a mom and her children who was interested in knowing more about us. And it was just really odd because on one flight we met them, and then the second time when we showed up at Lambert Airport to fly to Houston without talking to them in between time, and it was a couple months later, they just happened to be on the same flight again. And then a few months later, they just happened to be on the returning flight from Houston back to St. Louis. And it was funny. We started laughing at the thought, but this is the way God is constantly at work. Now, I tell you about this person to tell you that we should never assume that anybody knows anything when we start talking to them about the gospel. And that is because this young man that was talking to us attended one of the most elite private high schools in the St. Louis region. And in a conversation with him, he was intrigued that we were Christians. Now, this young man was born in another country, but raised from the time he could speak here in the United States. Again, attending one of the most elite private educations available in the St. Louis region. And this young high schooler said, "It's interesting that you're a Christian. Are you the people that believe something like that there's one God and that the world began in some sort of field or something with a couple of different people, and from that all people like kind of were born after them?" And that is all he knew of anything about the message of the Scriptures. This was no idiot. He could talk to you a lot more than I could about chemical engineering. He could talk to you about aviation. He could talk to you about everything you could imagine. Again, he had a very, very, very expensive private education and knew nothing of the gospel right here in St. Louis. That's why more and more, whenever you and I are sharing the gospel with people, to begin at John 3:16 really isn't going to cut it. Because they know nothing of the God that is spoken about in John 3:16. They don't know anything about how we got here. They don't know anything about God being in charge. They don't know anything about who God is, what He has said, and why that matters. And you and I must be prepared to make disciples in taking the time to teach them everything that Jesus has commanded. The biblical mission is a teaching mission. It's a teaching mission rooted in the message of Christ. And I'm not saying that endeavors such as addressing poverty and famine and other problems within society are not important topics for us to discuss. They are matters for which we must pray and we must consider. But the Great Commission task is to take the gospel to the nations, to take the entire counsel of God and to teach them to obey everything that the Lord has commanded. We can build wells. I'm not against building wells. We can build bridges. I'm not against building bridges. We can share technology. that's not the point. We can feed the hungry. That's good. Those things are good. But biblical missions takes the gospel. And while we're taking the gospel, yes, we can feed the hungry, but we must take the message of Christ to the nations if we are going to be biblical in our efforts in taking the gospel to places where worship of the true and living God does not yet exist. We must teach them, as one commentator mentions, to be continually transformed in order to become more and more like Christ. So when you and I seek to plant seeds in the lives of others, those seeds must be seeds that speak the truth of Christ in love. I just go back to this again. Don't think that I'm against building wells or developing business to help out economic systems. But you and I can build a well, and the gospel will have never been communicated. There's never been a person that's looked upon a well and been saved. There's never been a person that's ever looked upon fresh drinking water, and because they've seen fresh drinking water, have believed in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I do believe that God uses the word of Christ spoken by the people who are building those, but we must take the message of the gospel. That separates us from all other humanitarian efforts because, yes, we can provide clean drinking water. Yes, we must provide clean drinking water. But folks, clean drinking water does not save the soul from sin. We must take the gospel if we desire to see the nations worship the one true and living God. You and I must not fall to the temptation by laziness, fear, or selfish ambition to preach a gospel contrary to the gospel contained in the Old and New Testaments. And kind of in closing here, at the very end of Matthew 28, we see a very great and precious promise that again is right at the end of this, just as a reminder, as this chapter is closing out, it's a beautiful reminder knowing that whether or not you and I will choose to admit it, we really are a fearful people. And nobody really values fear in that sense. Sadly, you and I are governed more out of fear than we would like to think. The fear of man is huge. I mean, oftentimes we're blind to it because we make excuses for it. But Jesus Himself, the one who tells us to go make disciples, baptizing them and teaching them to obey everything that He has commanded, promises us that as we go, He is with us always to the very end of the age. Therefore, we have this confidence that our Lord and King is with us. He is God with us, and He will never leave us or forsake us. God's mission for His church is by His grace alone, by faith in the risen Christ alone. We will make disciples for the glory of God alone with full assurance that He is with us to the very end. Let's pray. Lord, I pray that You would make us obedient to Your word, that we might have courage and not fear men, but that we as Your people would be transformed more and more to the image of Christ. I pray that You would give us that desire to know and follow hard after You and to see the nations made glad in the Lord Jesus Christ, in whom we pray. Amen.